In the parable of the prodigal son that was just read in our scripture reading, a father gives his inheritance to his child. And we know about that concept. When our parents get older and they pass from this life, they may leave us something. It may be in the form of money, it may be furniture, it may be a car. When I was in high school, one of the cars that I drove in high school, this would be early 80s, was a 1959 Buick LeSabre. And boy, you talk about getting looks. Here comes Chris. What is that boat he's driving? But my father had gotten that from one of his aunts when she passed away. She had willed that to him for his inheritance. And so he drove from Texas all the way over to Warner Robins, Georgia to get a 1959 Buick. Our family, our parents may will us something as an inheritance, some physical thing. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 15 there in the scripture reading, we're going to notice that sometimes what they give us is more than what meets the eye. What they give us is more than just physical things. They are passing on to us other things of a moral and spiritual nature. And so this morning we want to ask the question as parents, what will we leave our children? What are we going to leave our children? And often, even as grandparents, we have an influence. And so it might be, what will we leave our children and our grandchildren? But we always leave something behind. Before we get to Luke chapter 15, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. When we pass from this life, we leave something behind. We brought nothing into this life, and we can carry nothing out. And so it's going to be left behind to someone. Something is going to be left behind. Whether we put it in a will on a piece of paper or not, it's going to be left behind. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. And so we're going to leave stuff behind. There's going to be things of a physical nature that are going to be left behind. And we have this no child left behind in our country with regard to education, trying to bring every child up and getting them up to speed, learning, and that's fine. But as parents, usually what happens is we're older, and all things being equal with regard to our health, the parents go first and they leave the children behind. And what are they leaving them? What are we leaving our children? What is our legacy? Well, they're going to get that boat over there. They're going to get that car. They're going to get that motorcycle. I got some CDs in the bank. What are we going to give them? In Luke chapter 15, we have a father who gave something to his child. So turn with me now to Luke 15. The certain man had two sons, and the younger said to the father, "Father, give me the portion of the substance that falleth to me." Notice in verse 11 that he already knew he was getting something. Why did he know that? Because it's common. It's common that we leave an inheritance for our children. The son already knew that, and he wanted his portion right now so that he could take it and leave. He already knew he was getting something. His father, most likely, was a hard worker and a saver and someone who was responsible with his things. And he actually had something to give to his children. There's a whole lesson in there for us as parents. Are we responsible? Are we working? Are we saving? Are we being good with what we have so that we can pass it on to our children? Some adults, they just blow it all. There is nothing to give to the children. Giving something to our children physically is actually a biblical principle, as we'll see in just a minute. But this young man knew that, and he says, "Father, give that to me." And when it's given to him, verse 13, he goes into a far country and he just squanders it. He just blows it in riotous living, this loose and lascivious living. And then he's in want. But what I want you to notice is in verse 17, when he came to himself, and sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we come to ourselves, before we come to our senses. And there are people that are in addictions and other problems in their life, and they have to hit rock bottom and get a wake-up call. And then they come to their senses, hopefully. And notice he said, "How many servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish? I will arise and go to my father." I suggest to you this morning that this young man was given much more than just material things. His father had given him some other things where he knew in his mind that he could come back to. His father had given him some principles and some matters of character and some moral values and spiritual values. This man, verse 17, knew that he could come back home. He had some roots that he could come back to. I would suggest that we leave things to our children much more than just physical in nature. I believe a physical inheritance is good. The proverb says in Proverbs 19 and verse 14 that a house and riches are from fathers, but a prudent wife is from Jehovah. It's normal that we leave things to our children, and I hope to leave things to my children. As adults and as parents, we need to work, and we need to save, and we need to be responsible, and one day we can pass those things on to our children because that's what helps them get through life. That's a part of us as a parent taking care of them. And I think that's important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. I believe that it's a biblical principle that parents ought to lay up for their children. That's what Paul said. We don't need, as parents, to be lazy and squandering and just profligate living. And at the end of our life, well, sorry, kids, I don't have anything to give you. I've just blown it all. I've just wasted it all. Paul said parents ought to lay up for their children. It's in the context of his relationship with Corinth. And he viewed himself as a parent and Corinth as a child because he went there and preached the gospel. And Paul's attitude is, I'm like the parent. I ought to lay up for you. I ought to take care of you. And it's just a sort of a side point that he makes in verse 14. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. That's the biblical way. And so an inheritance is a good thing. And I hope one day to, when I pass from this life, I can give my physical things to my kids. I can't take it with me. I'm going to give it to you. You take that, be responsible with it, live a good life with it, and so forth. But this morning, I'm suggesting that a spiritual inheritance is even better than that. Well, here's your car. Here's the boat. Here's a house. Here's a piece of property. All of that's fine, and I believe it's important to give our kids an inheritance, but a spiritual inheritance is even better. So this morning, I want us to think about what will you leave your children? What will I leave my children? We are to teach God's word to our children. We are to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, yes, it's good to work and save and have physical things, and one day we can turn that over to our kids. But we need to be teaching them spiritual values and spiritual lessons through the Word of God. And so God's Word is to be in our home, Deuteronomy 6. We are to be teaching them God's Word as parents, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. But turn with me to Psalm 127 and verse 4. I want to consider the figure of speech that is used in Psalm 127 with regard to our children. We're familiar with this passage in verse 1, "Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Now, underscore in your Bible, verse 4, "As arrows." Children are like or as arrows. And even if we never had a professional, compound bow, a real expensive bow and arrow, even if we never had that, I'm sure most of us as a child played cowboys and Indians, even if we had that little toy bow and arrow, we know that when you shoot an arrow, it goes in the direction that you point it. Look at verse 4, "As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth." As parents, we are shooting our children, as it were. We're shooting them like an arrow. And whatever direction you're pointing your children in, that's the way they're going, good or bad, right or wrong. It's like we're shooting arrows. What target are we aiming at as parents? What's the target? We're pointing our children in one direction or another, just like we have that arrow. And when we let it go, that's the way it's going. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's like we're shooting an arrow. We're molding their character and their personality and their spirituality, one way or the other. We're leaving them a legacy. What is it? That's the question this morning. In the parable of the prodigal son, I believe that this young man had more than just a physical inheritance. His father had given him some other things that you can't put a price tag on. And I want to talk about some of those things this morning. First of all, we need to be leaving our children a good example and a role model to follow. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 3. Ezekiel 16:44, as is the mother, so is the daughter. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 3. In the book of Kings and Chronicles, there's all kinds of passages where it said that he followed his father in his father's steps, or he did what his mother said. We are setting an example for our children one way or the other. Concerning Ahaziah, 2 Chronicles 22:3, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. We're directing our children, fathers and mothers, one way or the other. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we have a positive example of Lois and Eunice, a grandmother and a mother, passing on their faith to young Timothy. Will we leave them role models? Because they model us. They talk and think and act and dress and carry on like we talk and think and act and dress and carry on. What kind of a role model are we for our children? Those little eyes see us. Those little ears hear us. Those little footsteps follow in our paths. And then they get older and get older, and they're looking to us one way or the other. We need to be leaving behind to our children not just some physical things. That's not as important as a spiritual legacy, and it starts with a good example. What's our example going to be with regard to attendance at church services? What's our example going to be with regard to studying the Bible and doing the Lord's work? What example are we going to be setting for those little ones? If they haven't come along yet and they come along later, what's it going to be? We need to be leaving behind that godly example. And if there are areas that we need to change, we need to do that. We need to be leaving them a good name and a good reputation. Turn with me to Proverbs 22. Do you know that your name has been put on your children? And they're going to be growing up in life, and they're going to be carrying on their affairs, and after a while they're going to, if they grow up, Lord willing, and they go through those dating years and get married, and they get out on their own, they start their own family, they're carrying your name. What reputation and character are you giving them? I want to look at this from two different standpoints. First of all, ours and then theirs. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We can give our kids physical things, and that's going to be their inheritance. But what's better, the proverb writer says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And a good name here is a person's character, their reputation. Now I want to look at that from two different standpoints. What reputation and character do we have as parents with our name that we are actually casting upon them? In other words, brethren will see your children, and they'll see your children, but they'll also see you, and they'll also know your name. And they're having to live under that shadow and under that reputation one way or the other. What are we in our reputation? What are we known for? I'm thankful that I've been with brethren, and Sherry has had this with her parents. I've had it with my parents, where brethren have said to me, I've heard it many, many times, well, if you're anything like your dad, if you're anything like your dad, then some positive statement is made. Can you imagine if I had to come into this world and go through life with a profligate father or mother? That's going to be put on me too. I'm having to live under that shadow and under that stigma.
And it's hard to get out of that. Oh, you're one of the Smith boys. Oh, you're one of those, you know, Green kids. Whatever last name, pick a name. You see, what reputation are we among brethren in other places?
What's our character? What's our name? Because we're putting that on our kids. We're going to leave that with them. And we all know Ezekiel 18, and we all know the Bible passages where we're all judged for our own actions. We all know that. We're going to stand in the judgment day and be judged for our own actions, not the actions of our parents. But we do live under the shadow of the reputation of our parents' name, one way or the other. And so, first of all, I want us to think about that with regard to us as the adults. What reputation or character are we giving? Oh yeah, she belongs to that mother. She belongs to that father. He belongs to that mother or that father. Oh yeah, that's that family. You see? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now let's look at it from the other standpoint. We need to be giving our children and teaching our children to grow up so that they have their own good name and reputation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, a good name. And when you see name there, don't think of Smith, Jones, Reeves. Don't think of your last name. Think of it's the word that means character, reputation. A good reputation is better than precious oil. Oh, I'm just going to give my kids things, money and things and all that. We do need to provide for our children physically. But what's better, the verse says, is a good character and reputation. And that's how they're living by God's word. Let's leave that with our children. What will you leave your children? Will you leave your children a memory of a proper religion? Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah addresses Judah in their last days right before the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah is just full of condemnations from beginning to end with regard to idolatry. Idolatry? They had a real problem with idolatry. And that's one reason why they went into the Babylonian captivity. Where do kids get a proper religion, an improper religion? Where do they get that? They get that from us. They get that from us. And maybe we're here this morning because of that. Because we were grounded in that growing up. Look at verse 1 of Jeremiah 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. You know what that means? You engrave it and you can't get rid of it. You can't just slough it off and say, well, that's not really me. No, it's happened and you can't ignore it. You can't wipe it away. It's been written with a pen of iron. Okay? It's out there. It's obvious. You can't just slough it off and say, well, no, it's not really. It's there. And what is it? With the point of a diamond, it is graven upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. While their children... Now, this is what you want to underscore in your Bible. While their children remember their altars and their asherim by the green trees upon the high hills. The children remember it. That's why the children are now adults and they're doing it. Because the children remember when you, mom and dad, went out there and worshiped to the idols. And they remember that. And now they're doing it. You see, what kind of religion are we giving our children? Is it a proper New Testament religion? Now, it's possible that a person can be raised right through the early years and then go off astray later. We know that. But what are we giving them now? What is their memory going to be? What do they remember? The children remember their altars. Are those the altars of godly, authorized New Testament worship? Or is it the altar of something improper? Well, we bow down to the altar of work. We bow down to the altar of sports. We bow down to this altar and that altar. Whatever it is, the children are going to remember the altars. And so we need to be giving our children a memory of a godly New Testament religion. I am thankful. And the older I get, the more I thank the Lord for this, that not one time, not everybody has this, but there are brethren here, like me, who not one time in their life ever was somewhere other than a New Testament situation, a New Testament church that was authorized by the New Testament. I'm so thankful that I was never anywhere else. And we can have that for our families. We can have that for our spouses and for our children if we'll make the necessary changes. I just want my children to have a memory of coming to worship the Lord in a New Testament authorized way. If they choose later to do something else, everybody has free will. They can choose that. They can go off and do that later, and some do. But I want them to have a memory of a proper religion. I want them to have, and I know you want them to have, a spiritual education. I think a physical education, a societal education, schooling, I think that's great. But more important than that is a proper training in God's Word. Train up a child in the way that he should go. The way that he should go is not math and science and history. The way that he should go is the Word of God. It's a spiritual education. And if you look at Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, he grew in stature. He grew physically, but he grew in wisdom. And he grew in favor, listen, with God and with men. Well, I just want my kids to get along with other kids. That's great. That social ability. He grew in favor with men. But look at it. He grew in favor with his own heavenly Father. And so Joseph and Mary made sure that he went to the temple and made sure that he went to Jerusalem. In fact, what's he doing there? And you know what? He had learned it by age 12. He had learned it by age 12. Because what's he doing when they go to Jerusalem to offer up the sacrifices? He's right there in the temple. And when his parents ask him about it, he says, why are you asking me about that? Must not I be about my Father's business? He had already learned it at 12. And they can learn it by 12, can't they? If we do our work early. But if we don't do our work early on, they're not going to learn it at 12. They're not going to learn it at 18 or 25 or thereafter. We've got to do the work. But at 12 years old, he knew where he was supposed to be. So we want to leave our children a godly spiritual education. Read your Bible. Try to read your Bible every day. Young people can name, you know, sports things, and they can name things with movie stars and the movies and the music and the sports and list all that stuff. Can they talk with you about things in God's Word? And it's great for them to know math and science and history and music and all that kind of thing, but do they know God's Word? We need to leave our children a spiritual education. We need to leave our children a memory of a godly home. And that's really what I believe saved this young man, what we call the prodigal son. If you look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, he knew that he could come back home. Stop and think about it. Why did he say, I can go to my father? Why would he even say that if he didn't have a father to go to, if he didn't have a home to go to, if he didn't have roots to go back to? He had a memory of a father and a relationship where I can go back to that and my father will accept me and things will be good. He had that with him. So when he blew his money, his father had given him something else. Some values and some character and the ability, verse 17 to in verse 18, to say, I've sinned. The ability to even do that. He was given that. And he was given the ability, verse 17, to reason within himself. We need to be leaving our children the ability to reason and to think and to conclude that we got to live right and do right. Where did he get that? Well, you're just born with that. No, you're taught that from parents. And so his dad did something right. And I'm sure his mother was a part of that too, although she's not mentioned in the text. And he could come back to that. We need to leave our children a memory of a godly home and parents that they can come back to if they need to at some point in their life. We need to leave our children a set of roots that will hold them down. And here's our last point, and the lesson is yours. What do roots do? Roots, you can have this big old tree, and it can go through a storm, a violent, and the top's moving, and it just stays right there. It's those roots that are going way out. And the roots are under the ground. You can't see them, but the roots go way out, many, many feet, to hold that giant sequoia tree up or some other large tree. It doesn't blow over in a storm. Why? Because the roots are going deep. And especially there's that tap root, the one right in the middle that goes straight down. And boy, it holds it there. Are we giving our children roots to hold them down? Now, the problem with this part of the lesson is there's so many roots to mention, we can't get to them all. I just wanted to mention three. There's a lot, and you can think of more. I wanted to talk about more, but we'd be here all morning. There are so many good things that could be mentioned. I just thought of three. One is the root of respect for authority. That's going to hold them down in life. And there are so many areas of that. There's respect for authority in the home. Mom and dad. There's respect for authority in society, civil government. There's respect for authority at work, the employer. There's respect for authority in the church. We're to obey them that have the rule over us, the elders. And then there's respect for authority with Jesus Christ. All authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. Five areas. But if we don't give them that root, they grow up thinking, well, I don't have to listen to anyone. I don't have to do that. You're not going to tell me what to do. That is a root that will carry them all the way through life that will help them so greatly and hold them down. Respect for authority. And there's all the Bible passages that go with that we don't have time to look at this morning. Number two, a good work ethic. Teaching our sons to be breadwinners and work hard. Teaching our daughters to be good homemakers. There's work in the home. Work hard. We're not going to be the sluggard of Proverbs 6. We're not going to be the lazy sluggard. Do we know that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that the very thing that the person was being marked for in the local church, he's being withdrawn from in 2 Thessalonians 3. Do you know what that was? Oh, it had to be something like adultery or murder or drunkenness. Do you know what it was? Laziness, not working. You remember that? We forget that sometimes. That's the very thing that church member was withdrawn from for. Laziness. Whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all of our might. We need to mature and grow up and be hard workers. Whether it's in our room, cleaning up our room, or out at a job somewhere and everywhere in between, we're going to work hard. And then the third root is fearing God and keeping His commandments. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be at church services. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to follow my Bible. I'm going to teach the Bible to others. The fear of God is going to be in me every day I get up. I'm going to walk by His Word. And when I get old enough to become a Christian, I'm going to become a Christian. And I'm going to marry a Christian. I'm going to raise Christians. I'm going to go to heaven. Those are roots that will hold us down in life. That's what we want to give our children. So, as we close this morning and then the lesson is yours, what are we leaving our children? Oh, they're going to get that boat. They're going to get that car. They're going to get that house. They're going to get that motorcycle. Well, that's great. But more importantly than all of that, well, I've been saving up some money in the bank. That's fine. But more importantly than all of that are the things that we've been talking about this morning. Our example, a good reputation, a proper religion, a spiritual education, a memory of a godly home, roots that will hold them down. That's what we need to be working on, leaving our children. So as we part this morning, some questions that are found in the Old Testament. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 29, David had some unruly sons. And there's some things about David's life sometimes that we don't talk about that I'd like to talk about with regard to this portion of the lesson. David was a man after God's own heart, and he did some things that were great in his life. But David had some problems with regard to his parenting skills. And he was consumed with his life. And he raised a son named Absalom who was out to kill him and take his throne. And he was hunting David down. And before he could get to David and take his life, Joab, the captain of the army, killed him. And what did David ask Joab? Is the young man safe? And the answer was, no. This young man was way off. And he's out to get his own father. I ask you this morning, is the young man safe in your home? Is the young daughter safe? What was David's problem? Back up about seven chapters to 2 Samuel 11. What is he doing in 2 Samuel 11? He's committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then he's worried about his wars. And he's fighting. And I've got a kingdom to run. And I've got a throne to sit on. And I've got this and I've got that. And he's not raising his kids right. And then at the end of the life of one of them, he dies. And look at 2 Samuel 18, 33. Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. That's what he's crying at the funeral. It's all over. Because he was busy with Bathsheba. And he was busy running his kingdom. He had things to do. People to see, places to go. Got stuff to do. And not taking time to raise his children right. So the answer is no. No, that young man was far from safe. And it was partly David's fault. Turn over to 2 Kings 4:26. In the days of Elisha, we have an interesting story there. There's a Shunammite woman whose son had something wrong with his head. Maybe like a brain aneurysm, something terrible. My head, the boy said. And went up and the mother put him down on the bed there. And either died or passed out or he was just gone. It couldn't revive him. And the story is that Elisha eventually comes and lays his body over him. And remember, he sneezed seven times. Kind of interesting. And he woke up. But before Elisha got there in 2 Kings 4:26, Elisha sent his servant Gehazi. He said, I've got some questions that I need you to ask this lady. Go ask her this. Verse 26. Is it well with thee? That it's you, the mother. Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, look at it, what'd she say? It is well. No, it's not. No, it's not, but that's what she said. And that's what we do, don't we, brother? In our home and in our family, we don't want to face the facts with regard to our marriage relationship or our parent-child. We don't want to face the brutal facts. And so we say, oh, it's fine, Brother Reese. It's fine. It's okay. When it's not, we have to own up to what's going on. And her son is laying there. He's gone. And she said, oh yeah, it's well. No, it's not. And so we just cover that over and we excuse make. We make excuses for our spouse. We make excuses for ourselves. We make excuses for our children. Oh, it's well. Everything's well. Everything's rosy. Everything's fine. And then that's how the devil gets us to keep doing what we're doing wrong. It's not. It's not. And then one last. This is in Isaiah 38, if you'll turn with me there, and then we'll close. You remember Isaiah approached Hezekiah. Hezekiah was sick. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, you're going to die. Well, we know the rest of the story, how that Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord gave him more life. There is the power in prayer. And that's a great sermon on prayer. We need to pray. The Lord answers prayer. So Hezekiah prays and God gives him more life. You remember that story? But in Isaiah 38:1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah, the son of Amoz, the prophet, came to him and said, thus saith Jehovah, set your house in order for you will die. Parents, this morning, myself included, one day we're going to die. Is our house in order? When that day comes, so when that day comes, we have left our children those greatest things that we need to leave them. When I'm laying in a coffin one day, and my four children, Lord willing, are still living, and my wife, and they can come up. I want them to say, when they stand there, I don't want them to say, he gave me a really nice car. I don't want them to say that. I want them to say, there's my dad, and I'm a Christian because of him. I'm attending every church service because of him. I'm trying to live by God's word because of him. That's what I want them to say. And so we have to set our house in order now, because one day we're going to die. And then the one last question, look at chapter 39 and verse 4. When Hezekiah got a few more years, you know what he also got? He got a little proud. He got a little... And so when the Babylonians come, he said, look at all this stuff in my house. Look at the very last part of chapter 38. He had just gotten his new lease on life. And here come the Babylonians. Look at all my riches. Look at what I've got. I've got more years to live, and look at all this stuff. And Isaiah said, what have they seen in thy house? Now, he was talking about the physical stuff in there. And Isaiah said, one day the Babylonians are going to come back and they're going to take it all away, all your physical stuff. But I want to transfer that this morning to a little bit different thought. What have they seen in your house? I'm not talking about the flooring and the drapes and the furniture. I'm talking about your kids, our relationship. What have they seen? What does God see in your house? What does he see in my house? Let's let him see what he wants to see from us in that good, godly behavior between us and our children. What will you leave your children? I hope that Sherry and I are leaving them the most important things. And I know you want that for your children. And for those who are married and one day will be married and you're going to have children one day and that's what you're planning, leave them those things that are important. Because it's the things that are important that get them through life. Yeah, that young man, he blew it. He just blew it all. But you know what? He had been given some other things that allowed him to come back. Some values and some character, those lasting things. Give your children those things. I want to try to give my children those very things. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel. You need to begin your spiritual inheritance this morning. We want to encourage you to come responding, repenting of your sins and being baptized. If there's someone who needs to come back in some way to respond as well. What's important is not things. What's important is our soul. We don't need to be thinking, well, I'm going to go home to my things. I'm going to go home with my wife or my husband and my children. We're going to go home to our things. No, Jesus said, what if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? We need to be thinking about what's inside. And the older we get, isn't that more what's on our mind? I would hope so. And we get more reflective, don't we? The older we get. And that day's coming. That day's coming. Where reality hits and we stand before God in judgment. So it's not about things. It's about who we are in our right relationship with God. If we can encourage you to make any changes or help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?